Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for bringing these brothers and sisters into this class, Lord, to learn what your word says in regard to today's topic. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak, Lord. I pray that you would give us understanding of your will for today's topic, Lord. And I pray that you would just be pleased, God, and glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we're continuing our study through biblical parenting. And this week, and Lord willing, next week, we're going to be talking about the purpose in which God made both man and woman and their different roles and their responsibilities as it relates to being a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, a son or a daughter. But this morning, we're going to be focusing on man. So men, this is for you. Wives, listen. You can hold your husbands accountable to what we're going to talk about today. So I just want to open up with a question for the class. Actually, you know what? We're going to do things differently this time. I'm going to go through the material first just because of the way last time went. We ran out of time. I'm going to go through the material first, and we're going to save all the thoughts, comments, questions for the end. If you would just bear with me in that. So, we're going to look at God's purpose for creating man and woman. So, God's intended purpose, or God's purpose, it intends to display His image differently in men and women who are created equally in that image. God has given distinct roles to both men and women to complement each other. And this morning we'll be unpacking that in this class, as well as next week's class, as I believe Chris will be teaching on girls and motherhood. So again, reminder, we're focusing on the men today. Before we look at these different roles and responsibilities, let's turn in our Bibles to the act of creation. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 26. And we'll see what God's intended design was at the initial act of creation for His creation of men and women. Just a reminder of, as God's people, we need to be conforming our lives to God's word and what God says His will is for us, not the culture. If we look to the culture right now for responsibilities and different roles for men and women, we're going to be led astray. It'll have devastating consequences, because if we look at our culture, they're trying to change biological science, fact, truth about men and women. I mean, they can't even decide on if there's two genders right now. And so we don't want to look to the culture. It's clear that God has given our culture up to a debased mind, and we don't want to look there. We want to see what God has to say in His Word. And a reminder of that, from the book of Colossians, Paul wrote, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ." So again, in all areas of our lives, whether it's being husbands, fathers, you know, whether children, it's being sons, daughters, whatever the area is, at work, being brothers and sisters in Christ, evangelism, whatever it is, we want to conform it to what God has to say in His Word. We don't want to form our own opinions and have our own ideas. So, with that being said, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, and I'll start reading in verse 26. So, verse 26, it begins, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we see from that initial act of creation, when God created man and woman, I notice three primary purposes that God had when he created man. The first purpose, and the most important purpose, was that they would glorify God and that they would bear the image and likeness of God in all of creation. The second purpose is that they would produce offspring or have children, and that their children would have children, and so on, until the whole earth is filled with the image and the glory of God. Lastly, the third purpose is that they would have dominion over all of God's creation by caring for and subduing all of creation in a way that perfectly reflects the image and glory of God. Again, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be focusing on men. Brother Chris will be teaching on girls and motherhood next week. And hopefully we'll be spending most of our time this morning with the practical aspect of being husbands, fathers, and teaching our sons how to be men. I hope to spend the majority of our time there working through that, what that looks like in our lives individually. So, men, I want you to think with me this morning, what is the first thing that comes into your mind when you hear the word manhood? What examples of men come into our minds when we think of true manhood? What were some of the ideas and errors that we were taught as we were being raised, and what kind of examples of masculinity did our own fathers give to us? We don't want to look to the culture for what a man is. We don't want to look to Hollywood or movies. If you grew up and you're like, Rambo, that's a man. You know, or Captain America, whoever your idol was in the world, you don't want to do that. Because as we look at Jesus Christ, who is our supreme example of true masculinity and what a true man is, as God had intended it, and how we're supposed to be as men, and how we're supposed to be raising our sons to be, when we measure ourselves to Christ, we want to be able to see that we're imitating him, and we're effectively demonstrating to our kids what a true man is. So Christ is the measuring stick. Not anything else. It's Christ alone. So we need to ask, what are we showing our sons? When my son looks at me, I pray that by God's grace, they're seeing more and more of Christ in me every day. I do. I pray that they're not seeing someone who's a hypocrite. That's my greatest fear as a father, that they look at me and they go, Dad doesn't really believe those things. This is just a hobby for Dad. So when we look at the person and work of Jesus Christ in the Scripture, let's think about what are some of the main things that we notice immediately about his character. The first thing that stands out to me about Jesus was Jesus' love for the Father and his submission to the Father's will. That's the first thing that I notice. If we look at John chapter 5, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John 14:31, Jesus says, But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And then we have Luke chapter 2, the account of Jesus in the garden praying. He's saying, he's asking the Father to remove this cup from him, but eventually he says, Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So when we look at Christ, we see a man who loved God perfectly and who was in complete submission to the will of God, even to the point of death. You can look at Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. He says, And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So what I want us to see from all these verses is simply that Jesus Christ, who is our perfect example as a man, he didn't seek his own will. He came to do his Father's will. Another thing we notice is his love, again, for the Father. Jesus loved the Father perfectly. And he demonstrates his love for the Father, not merely by saying, I love the Father, but it says that he kept his commandments. It was his obedience to the Father. Furthermore, remember that Jesus, again, is the perfect man. And if he's being asked, what are the two greatest commandments for men? What is it? It's love God. So men, you want to be men. You want to be godly men. You want to bless your family. You need to love God and you need to love your neighbor. And Jesus even raises the bar in the Gospel of John. He says, it's not merely enough now to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to love him as I love you. So when we look at the person of Christ in the Scriptures, what are some of the things that we notice about his character? And there's much that could be said about the nature and character of Christ. Obviously, his love is the first thing we notice, is that Christ loved his people. That Christ was not a self-centered man. But the first thing I want to look at is the humility of Christ. And so, men, I want us as fathers, as husbands, to be listening to this and thinking how this relates to our roles and responsibilities in these areas of life. And just ask, am I humble? Am I walking in this kind of humility towards my wife and my children? So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote that we should have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. It says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. So men, I ask the question, are we demonstrating that kind of Christ-like humility consistently to our wives and to our children? Or are we teaching our children that they should be proud, arrogant, boastful people? I mean, what are we teaching? Our lives, are it's a lesson to them. They're going to imitate us in more ways than we would like. They're going to even imitate the bad in us. If we're trying to teach our sons what a man is, by reflecting the image of Christ to them, when they look at us, do they see a man who is humbled like this, that would lay his life down in such a way that it to the point of death to obey the Father and for the good of others? For the good of mom, for the good of them? Do they see that? You know, that should make us think, what are we giving our time to in our homes? And we should hopefully be thinking, what are some more ways we can imitate the humility of Christ in our homes too? Another thing is the sacrifice of Christ. If we look at Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So men, when we're at home again and our sons see our marriage and how we're treating our wives, how we're treating their mother, do they see that dad loves mom so much that he would lay his life down for her? Do they see that? Do they believe that? Do you demonstrate this kind of love and sacrifice to your wife and children? Are we teaching our sons that it's okay to merely profess Christ with our lips and then Sunday through Monday or Monday through Saturday to deny him by our deeds? Do you love your wife in the same way that Christ loved his church? And how did Christ, what was the goal of Christ dying for his church? I mean, what was his purpose? It was it was to cleanse her of her sin, to be able to present her to the Father without spot, without blemish. So husbands, in your sacrifice to your wife, are you intentional in that? Are you trying to help your wife, to try and help her in her sanctification, to present her to the Father without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? Are you washing her with the Word of God? The next characteristic that I noticed in Christ is He's a servant. He's a servant. But Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." He says, "It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Men, you know, when we're teaching our kids, are we teaching them that it's better to receive than it is to give? Are we teaching them that it's better to serve than to be served? And again, I'm going through these different characteristics of Christ, and I want to use time to kind of talk about the different roles and responsibilities. Like, we're going to unpack some of these things, and then we'll be able to unpack it more as we interact with each other at the end, what this actually looks like in our life. But what I'm trying to do is lay a foundation for us. You know, lay a foundation is, where do we go when we see that we fall short? If we just don't know what a man is, we didn't have a good example as a father, we don't really have an older brother in the church that we can look up to, maybe we're not close to someone, where do we go to figure out how to do these things? Where do we go to figure out how to be a husband, how to be a father, how we should be raising our sons, what kind of character we should be trying to instill in them? Where do we go? We go to Christ, like in everything in the Christian life. We look at Christ and His example. So, do our sons, when they look at our marriage, do they see the husband-wife relationship? Do they see it as a picture on the ongoing love relationship between Christ and the church? Do they see that a father is loving his wife biblically, giving himself up for her, nurturing and cherishing her, as he does his own body? Are we picturing for our kids the good news? Because when you tell your kids that marriage is a picture of the gospel, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see a Christ who's angry with his bride? Do they see a Christ who's indifferent towards his bride? Do they see a Christ who gives up on his bride, who's not really concerned with the direction she's headed? What kind of picture are we giving to them? So, Dad, you're embodying this type of self-sacrifice, Christ-like masculinity on a daily basis with your sons. And I ask, are you giving yourself away more and more for your wife? Are you giving yourself away more and more for your children? Or are you giving yourself more and more away for your hobbies, your career? What is it? Are you growing in sacrifice, or are you growing in selfishness? Because you're going one way or the other. So let's look at some of the roles and different responsibilities God has given to men. And I'm going to go through these quickly, and then that way we have time to interact with each other. So let's look at men as leader in the homes. In Ephesians 5, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So wives, your husband is your head. He's the leader of the home. You're not the leader of the home. You're to humbly submit and to honor your husband. And that's going to take in prayer sometimes, because you might disagree with the direction that your husband's leading the family. But the worst thing you can do is undermine his authority in the home and just emasculate him in front of everyone, your children. You don't want to do that. Now, if he's leading you into open sin, you know, wives, you're to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. So if he's leading you to open sin, you can't follow him in that. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we're seeing there, it's assuming that fathers are the ones that are doing the main, mainly the ones that are doing the discipleship in the home. It's not mom. It's dad. Dad's leading the children in devotion, the family in devotion. It's not the mom. Now, in some circumstances, you might have an unbelieving spouse, and it's going to be mom. But for most cases, I think in Grace Life, mom and dad are saved. And so, husbands, you're the leaders of your homes, as the Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the church. So I say, husbands, are you leading for the good of your family? Can your wife, if your wife looks at you, can she say that about you, that he's genuinely trying to lead us towards Christ? Because it might be a case where she sees that, you know, he just doesn't care. He's not doing anything, so I'm going to step in and do it. And husbands, if that's the case, then you need to repent. And you need to be leaders of your home. I like what John Piper writes about this. They included this in the material. I like what he says. He goes, so he's speaking on men as leaders. He says, it's not a demanding demeanor. It is moving things forward to a goal, specifically holiness and heaven. Jesus led his bride to holiness and heaven on the Calvary Road. He looked weak, but he was infinitely strong in saying no to the world, so it will be again and again for Christ-like men. So what's our goal in our leadership? It's not to lord it over. Remember, Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles, men, and lord it over your family, saying, I'm in charge. No, you're to be a Christ-like servant leader. You're to be leading your family for their good towards holiness, towards Christ-likeness. That's your goal. So your whole life is focused around that, whether it's the job you take, you know, the hobbies you have, the extracurricular activities you have, it's all for that goal. If it's not that, then it's out of whack. You know, for some of you, if you're having issues in your home, a lot of it is because that's not your goal. Your goal is you're self-centered. You know, you're focused on yourself. You're not focused on your children's spiritual well-being and your wife's spiritual well-being. You're expecting them to just get that from Jesse and Phil every Sunday when they come to church. I mean, I don't know what it is, but you, men, it's your soul. You're the one responsible for leading your home. Let's look at men as providers. If you look in Deuteronomy 10:18, speaking of God, it says, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Now you look at Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So men, we see, we can just look at God himself being our father. He provides for our needs. God feeds us, he clothes us, he shelters us. So men, you're the one who is to provide for your family. It's not your wife's sole responsibility. It's not the wife's responsibility to be the breadwinner. It's biblically speaking, not Corey speaking, but biblically speaking, the model is that men would work hard and bring bread and set it on the table. If you're asking your wives to do that, then it's out of whack. It's out of whack. Again, there's going to be certain circumstances where I believe grace is allowed. Like, men, if you lose your job, and like, there's grace here. But in Corey's, I believe, opinion and biblically speaking, that the church's responsibility would be to come alongside and help those families in situations like that. At least that's what you see exampled in the scriptures. So again, men, are you working to provide for the needs of your family, or are you giving yourself away to your job at the expense of time with your family? Are you working just to maintain a certain lifestyle, certain luxuries and comforts? When our sons look to us and they say, can they say that Christ is the most important thing to us? That everything we do is in subjection to Christ. Everything we're doing is for Christ. Or when they look to us, do they say, yeah, Dad says that, but actually what they see is what's important to Dad is his stuff, his hobbies, and money. So I'm not condemning working hard. You should work hard. And not everyone has banker hours. Not everyone's working 9 to 5. But if we examine ourselves and we're truthful, we need to ask, you know, why am I working this job? Is it merely to provide shelter, clothing, and food and to serve the Lord? Or is it because I like the extra money that it brings and the luxuries and the comforts? And if that's the reason why, then that's sinful. You need to be content with what the Lord has required of you, just to be a provider for your home. You don't want to sacrifice time with your family, because you have a short amount of time. As fathers, we do. I have 7 summers left with Luke to make an impact on him, to shape as much characteristics in him that are Christ-like as I can. And I won't be able to go back and get that. So it's important. I want to spend as much time as I can with him. And I want to teach him truth as much as I can, and that requires time. I have to be in my son's life. You know, Austin, I have to be in his life. So let's look at men as protectors, and I'll briefly cover this one. The best example I could think of men as protectors in relation to Christ is the way that Christ, he died to protect his people from the wrath of his Father. He died. So he saves us and he protects us from the condemnation that we justly deserve. So, men, are you protecting your wives and children by instructing them in Christ? Are you being watchful for what you're allowing into the home? Are you protecting their souls? Are you protecting them from sin? What are you setting before the eyes of your children? I mean, what do you allow to come into the home and influence your wife and your kids? We need to be watchful of our wife's souls. We need to be watchful of our children. Men, we're to protect as Christ has protected us. And in all of these roles and responsibilities, men, we're going to be the ones held accountable again. If you go to Genesis and you look at Genesis 3:9, God says to Adam, where are you? Though Eve was the first one to eat the fruit, who was the first one to have to give an account to God? It was Adam. He asked Adam what happened. So men, we're going to be responsible for how our wives and our children turn out. They'll be responsible for their sin. They'll have to answer for God in that sense. But for us, there is stewardship entrusted to us by God. And so that should give us a holy fear for how we're being husbands and fathers. And, you know, I'll say this, and this isn't to be hard. I mean, this is because I care, and I'm by no means the perfect standard in this. I fall short every day. But I'll say this, is you want to see how godly a man and woman is? Do you want to know whether what you see on Sunday is authentic or not? Whether the theology that they talk about, whether it's sincere or not? Go into their home. I'm convinced if you spend just a few moments in their home, you'll learn everything you need to know about how sincere their profession of faith is. Because the home is where they spend most of their time. The home is where most of their influence is. So, this is where we're going to open it up for interaction. Right on time, too. So we're going to spend about 10 minutes. And the reason I'm doing it this way is just, I think it's going to help us to have time at the end to pray. So this kind of controls, it's a schedule. So we have 10 minutes now to interact with each other about some of the things we said. So the first thing I'm going to open up for is any thoughts, comments, questions about anything that I said. Anything you feel like I said was wrong or in error? Anybody? Okay. Well, good. So, dads, I'm going to ask you a question. And most of these questions are going to be for dads. What do you think are some practical ways that you can teach your sons how to be leaders? Because that's the goal, right? We want to raise. We're raising our sons to, unless God gives them the gift of being single, we want to raise our sons to be leaders in the home, husbands, fathers. So what are some practical ways that we can cultivate that kind of character in our sons? To where they're not just going out of the home and it's like, husband, father, you're a leader of the house. Figure it out. Here's a Vody Bakken book on it. So what do you guys think? Here, I'll help us out. So I was thinking, I was reading through the material and they gave a good example. So for some of us men who have, I guess, older sons who either they're bearing fruit that we might think they're believers or they've made a profession of faith, for older boys, maybe teenage boys, you can give them an opportunity to lead family devotion one day. Kind of see how they do in that. When you have certain chores, maybe if you're not comfortable doing that, if you're like, you don't want your son leading family devotion, hey, other things you could do if you have certain responsibilities or chores, jobs, tasks around the house, you can let your son lead those. If he has siblings, if you have more than one, which most of us have more than one kid at Grace Life, you can let your oldest son be in charge. Kind of lay out the duties for that job, the tasks. So, does anyone have any other ideas they could suggest?
Most important to me, I try to, like you said, just lead by example, showing him the example of what a man should do in a situation. And then when certain times arise, I try to sit down and talk to him and explain to him, you know, just our duty as, you know, protectors, leaders, and just so he can see that. And even when I make a mistake, try to say, hey, you know, Dad didn't do that the correct way. But like I said, most importantly, just trying to be that example, that visual example, because we can tell them a lot of things, but what they're going to learn is what they see.
Yeah.
That's what they're going to actually do, is what they see us do. So.
That's good, brother. So the reason I'm asking these questions is because in anything in life, whether we're trying to lose weight, whether you played sports in high school, whether you were trying to get a certain job, you had to train. There was an amount of, like, you were purposeful and trying to develop whatever skill, whatever it was, to reach that goal. So it's like, and if we treat everything else in life that way, there's an intentionality, there's a purposefulness in it. We should be trying to do that in our own lives. As we're trying to learn and grow in the knowledge of God, we should have a plan. Like, we should have expectations of where we want to be. And then even more important, as fathers to our sons, like, we should be trying to cultivate, training our sons to be leaders, providers, and protectors. So maybe this one's a little bit easier, is how can we train our sons to be providers? What are things that we can do to encourage that kind of character in them? Do you just spoil your kids? Do you just give them everything their little hearts desire without working for it? You know, he comes and says, Dad, I want this. You say, okay. Dad, I want this. Okay. Dad, I want this. Okay, yeah, you don't ever have to work for it. You know, you're teaching them. It's good to bless your kids, you know, but you're also teaching them, you're training them that they don't have to work hard for things, that they should be entitled, that they should just expect someone. We have a whole culture out there that is entitled. They expect everyone to give them everything. So, dads, what do you think are some examples to cultivate just that characteristic of being a provider in our kids? Sister.
I think we struggle with this, but I think it's really important. I thought before, just in just being with my own boys and teaching them how to provide or how to work for their money, but also along with that, maybe so that they know that always comes from the Lord, stewardship along that, because then it's like pride can grow in them, and also the selfishness or greediness. But if it's taught with stewardship, I think that that's helpful to help them keep the right mindset of what they learned, but it doesn't mean belong to them.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so one thing I think of is like for my wife when she's at the grocery store and she's buying groceries, a good thing would be is to not praise dad, but to be thankful obviously to the Lord for providing for us, but also to acknowledge, hey, you know, thank God that you have a father that works hard to provide. Encourage that that's a good thing. Because of dad working hard, we're able to buy this food. We're able to live in this home. We're able to drive this car. So you can encourage it in that way by speaking good about it. Another way is, we talked about it in the first question, is you simply give your kids chores. Like you give them jobs around the house. You teach them how to work for money. So like, you know, our kids, dishes, trash, feed the dog. I mean, we rent, so we don't have yard work. So things like that. I know, brother, you live on 5 acres, and there's plenty of things, you know, for dads. If you don't live on 5 acres, if you have different response, mowing the lawn, like you can do things like that, and you're cultivating, you're teaching them that it's good to work, to work hard, and you get rewarded financially when you work. You're teaching them to go to work one day to be providers. So the last one, what do you guys think are some ways, or guys and girls, sorry, what do you think are some ways that we can cultivate and teach and train?
Sorry,
go ahead.
Come back to that.
Go ahead.
Like the struggle for me, they would be the normal day-to-day chores that they do. They wouldn't want to be rewarded for that. And so, like, I had a talk yesterday with my younger daughter, and she. The other thing is putting the value on things. How much does that cost? Okay, so if it costs so much, then you're going to pay me to do the dishes, for example. No, that's your daily chore. I'm not going to pay for that. Maybe something out of the norm, if you're helping with yard work or something. You know?
Yeah, so in our home, same thing, brother. Like, there's certain responsibilities that Luke and Austin have that we don't pay them for. That's their, like, they should be doing those things, like keeping their room clean. They have certain jobs like dishes, trash. But anything like cleaning the car, going in, vacuuming and detailing the car, like, we'll reward them for that. So there's freedom there in that to do that. There's certainly, go ahead, sister, or wife.
And I think it's important to teach our kids as well. When you're in husband and wife, when we make money, we're not spending on ourselves.
Yeah.
We're spending on the children. You know, I get a shirt when I need it. You know, I'm not going out there buying all this extra stuff for myself. So that's what we're teaching our kids, that when they do things, they're doing it for others. So it's part of the servant leadership mindset that we need to instill our boys.
It's good, brother.
You know, even though daddy's making money, I'm not spending on myself.
Yeah, daddy's not out buying Bentleys and no, I don't think any of us make enough money.
I'm not buying video games for myself.
Yeah. But with that goes back to men. Why are we working? Are we working to provide for the needs of our family? Or are we trying to provide for our own comforts, our own luxuries? Is that our main goal for the job that we work? That's good, Chris. So what do you guys think are some ways that we could, I guess, prevent that in our kids? Teaching them that, you know, when dad and mom pays them, how do you prevent them from going, all this money is just for me to spend on myself? How can we teach them that, you know, you work to provide for your family?
So, brother, I buy them everything, but with restrictions. cut off time.
Yeah.
Get everything back into my bedroom. No.
No.
And the wisdom of that. They get everything, but then again, that comes with a price.
Yeah. So I would say you could encourage your kids to buy gifts for their siblings. That's something that you could do. You could, you know, that's a good thing, that they would take something that they worked for, that they've received, and then that they would use it to bless someone else. So that's a simple way that you can cultivate that in their life. So we'll try to go through this last one quickly. How do we cultivate the character of our sons, you know, of men being a protector in our sons' lives? And I'll start off with mine. One, we, like with Luke and Austin, we're constantly training and instructing and explaining to them, especially Luke being the oldest, that it's good for him to watch out and protect his younger siblings. That's one, protect them, look out for them. And this is kind of a silly example, but this is one I thought of because it's a practical example. It's happened many times in our home. Is something as small as a spider coming into the home. I want to train, like I say, Luke, take care of that spider, because I don't want to go, all the boys shrink back and say, Mom, kill that spider. Because we're teaching men that women are the protector. And you might have phobias of spiders, but men, you just need to overcome it for the glory of God.
Just a little bit, it was funny because you said that, because that's what, you know, me and my son, we the bug killers in the family. So, but one time my wife, she was like, Ryan, could you come kill this spider? And I was like, listen, you keep calling me for these spiders. I done killed like 13 spiders. So I come with a little shoe to kill a spider, and then I look on the floor and it's like a huge spider. So I was like, this shoe not gonna work. Let me get something that's real long. I can stay away from it. But.
Yeah, so that's good. Like something as small as that influences our sons. They're like, man, dad is the protector of the home. Dad protects mom. And in a less, you know, silly example, it could be you being serious about what you allow into your home. Like, do your sons see that? What do you allow them to watch? How much time do you allow them to spend on social media, video games, whatever it is, things like that. They need to see that. Anybody have any thoughts, comments, questions, want to add to any of those?
Sometimes when I don't do it all the time, but when I leave for work and I go away from work, and I'm family, and I say, look, I'm dad leaving, so you look after the, you know, family. You know, kind of like you said, it's part of the
family. Good.
Yeah, I think we as parents hear what you're saying in regards to Hollywood culture, but I think we need to be cognizant of, you know, obviously each parent has liberty in terms of, you know, what they allow their kids to a degree to watch, to attain. But we need to be cognizant of that, because if they are getting a heavy dose of social media and their movies of what parenting is to look like, we need to be engaging our kids on that. Because we may be getting it here, but how much are we cognizant of what they're getting there? Because that influences them, that impacts them. So and I think everything what you're saying is excellent. But we definitely need to be engaging our boys, because the culture treats boys as if they're like effeminate, as if they're the weenies. The women need to be the strong ones. The men tend to shrink back.
Yeah.
And we need to be countering that. Whether it's in the Marvel movies, whatever the movies that we expose them to, that's influencing our kids.
Yeah,
we need to be an antidote to that really horrific influence on them.
Yeah. We just had that conversation this morning on the way here. We were talking about there's a new Marvel movie coming out called Captain Marvel, and the main character is a woman. And we were just speaking about that. As much as my flesh is like, hey, I was, you know, a fan of Marvel, but here recently the Lord's been really convicting me about what little subliminal messages is teaching my sons. It's teaching my sons that women can be the leader, through something like that, that women can be warriors and that they can go and fight our battles. That's giving them a view of women that it's okay, it's acceptable for women to be masculine. Unfortunately, because of time, I didn't get to talk about kind of the gender differences and roles and the importance of that. But, you know, if we need to, we can...
Well, I was going to say, I think we need to be engaging our children, talking directly with them about those things. We need to be having conversations with our boys, with our girls as well. It's good that we're getting the teaching, but it's important that we discuss what we're thinking about. What is it portraying us as?
It's good.
Trying to really counteract that in our kids themselves.
That's good, brother.